I actually don't want to be here. I don't. And maybe inside of me, I know Joyce has been trying to get me to share my testimony for about 3 years. And lo and behold, something just always gets in the way. But I was thinking yesterday, maybe subliminally in my own heart, I've been thinking that maybe I just have put this off because I have great excuses of other things that I have. In fact, today I'm supposed to be in Loma Linda. And so I said, no, I can't do this anymore. And I actually thought I was going to give a sermon. I had forgotten about the testimony portion. And I think the Lord put his hand over that when I said to Joseph, yeah, I'll go ahead and be there. I'll move some things around. And then all of a sudden I asked her, so, you know, what am I going to be doing? And I thought she was going to say, well, give a sermon on prayer, right? Prayer, training, retreat. Who am I to train you on prayer? That that title is daunting when you think about it. Because I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be up here. There's so much that I can share that I don't think we're going to have time. So I pray that the Lord will give me at least the highlights of what I ought to share. But you need to have a backdrop so that you know my thoughts and feelings. By the way, now that I said thoughts and feelings, you know that Ellen White says, thoughts and feelings lead to actions. Repeated actions lead to habits. Repeated habits lead to character. It all starts with thoughts and feelings. So the thoughts and feelings that we all have come as a result of a journey. We all have a story, and that story always starts in the counselor's couch. They always start, right? Well, tell us about your parents. So I want to share this with you, that as I've gone through putting this together, I know for surety that I am a blessed man, that I have been blessed not by the German Shepherd, but by the Good Shepherd. I thought this was a cute picture that you ought to look at. And it just happens to be that my first dog was actually a German Shepherd by the name of Tosca. I don't know how in the world they ever got that name, my parents, but that was the name, Tosca. I want to show you some things here and actually share the fact that we are an assembly-required undertaking. None of us are self-made. All of us come with baggage, baggage that has been inherited. I did not choose to be born to this family. I did not choose to be born in Colombia, South America. I lived there until I was 10 years old. Just that in itself has things that I'm carrying with me. What? Cultural idiosyncrasies. Family uniqueness and idiosyncrasies too. Oh, I got some water. Thank you so much. And so it's an assembly required undertaking. And I want to go back to my youth or to my childhood because I still carry scars. I'm thinking of the right word. I'm trying to be very cleansed. Can't think of the right word. See, sometimes my Spanish gets in the way. What's that? I'm going to be transparent. That's the scary part. Anyways, we all come out of the chute with an assembly required undertaking. In fact, we come out very raw. And for some of you that have put together a box of, you know, bikes or whatever it is that you have to put together, you have to follow the instructions. Unfortunately, some of us, like me, I say me, we think we are very handy with our hands, and so we never look at the instructions because we know. And then when you put it together, you find that you did it backwards. So you have to undo and put it all together. Well, praise God for those things that you can undo. But in your childhood, in the rearing of your children, you cannot undo certain things. And so when you look at the fact that a table really comes out of a log, out of a tree, right? So the assembly required actually starts in a factory somewhere before it gets to you, for you to put the couple of screws to put it together. And so, in fact, there is a native Indian saying that says, there is a canoe in every tree. All you have to do is chip away the parts that don't belong. So if we are a log in a way in this line of thinking, there is something very special in you. There is something very special in me. Why? Because I am made by the excellent one. So we were created with great potential. Potential from the Lord, from God, the maker of all. And I believe that when the Lord created you and I, regardless of where you come from, some of us come from Romania, Pavel. Some of you come from the Philippines, I know that. I come from Colombia, and some of you come from other places. What a beautiful diversity that we have here today. And we are all God's children. And yet, the Lord, he has to start with something that is kind of messed up. Because we have all this dysfunction that we have in our being that gets carried through the DNA of our parents. And the Bible says that the sins of the fathers are visited up to the third and fourth generation. I am living proof of that. And so I know now that I am very special because the Lord loves me. In Jeremiah 31:3, he says that he loves me with an everlasting love. Now, try wrapping your arms around that. Everlasting. Our brains are so finite that we don't understand eternal or everlasting. I want to show you an old picture. I know they all look like mafiosos, right? I was looking at this picture. It looks like the mafia. Well, actually, this is a picture of me sitting on my grandmother's lap. You don't know what the child you are with is going to become. It was never in my plan to be a pastor, let alone an executive secretary, let alone a president. Yes, I was voted in, but you didn't put me here. God did. Amen. I know that. And he will take me away when he decides. Right? Whatever you're doing in whatever place, you're supposed to be there, okay? Now, I want to show you some people here. Little did I know, sitting here, and I remember the day, by the way. I mean, this was the wedding of my uncle and his wife right here. This is my mother's youngest brother, which he died. But I have buried my uncle, my aunt, this uncle. I have buried my mom. My father's still alive. I buried my cousin. Some of you know him, knew him, Armando. He worked in our plan giving department. This is my oldest brother. He's still alive, praise the Lord. None, even myself, knew that I was going to be burying them, officiating their funeral service. I will tell you that this is the only picture that I have where my mom has earrings. That surprised me. My father and my mother, my father was 17, my mother was 15 when they got married. My mother died 5 years ago. They were married for 65 years. But I will tell you that it was not peaches and cream. There's a lot of baggage in between. Now, I have to tell you that my father got baptized at the age of 17. But we, very faithful Adventists members and elders and deacons and stuff. My father was accused when he was about 18 of something he did not do. My father was always a very proud man, still is, very strong, disciplinarian. Boy, I'll tell you, did he discipline. We were deathly afraid of my father, but always respected him. My father got so bitter and so angry with the church that he left the church. And that launched a series of events that would carry us through life and affect us deeply. My father became a womanizer. He drank, he danced, a great dancer, very gregarious, a ladies' man. He really was. I say was. He could be today, but he's not. Why? Well, let me not go there yet. My mother learned how to play the piano when she was 3 years old. My father was so angry that he sold the piano and forbade her to go to church. So during my upbringing, I don't remember church. That was not part of my childhood. You know, the little, Jesus loves me, this I know. That was not part of my repertoire. I actually became very bitter for a long time with my father because of how he treated the family, especially my mother. But I had never put him in context of his journey. And I think we need to put everyone in the context of their journey. My father actually is the product of a one-night stand. Am I being understood by that? Okay. So he didn't grow up with a father. He had no concept of what a father or a loving father is. I don't ever remember my father ever playing ball with me, or for that matter, even hugging me or kissing me. It wasn't until my father and my mom's 60th wedding anniversary, 60th. Remember, they lived together for 65, where I saw my father kiss my mother. Okay? So I didn't grow up with a lot of, you know, huggy-feely type of thing. I actually became, I am my father's son. I became just like him. And when I say I became just like him, I became just like him with what I've shared already with you. Okay? The beautiful thing, let me just jump forward before we think that my father is some ogre. No, he's not. He loves us. He just has his own way of expressing it. But when he was 55, he decided to get rebaptized. But between the 17 or 18-year-old when he got baptized and 55, there's a lot of history and a lot of dysfunction and a lot of decisions and a lot of things that we are now today having to pay for. What influence a father and a mother has on the children. Wow. It's an amazing thing. Here I am at 14 years old, dressed in the white shirt. By the way, do you remember the Nehru shirts? I'm dating myself, and some of you are dating yourself too. Nehru shirts were, you know, like from India, you know. Here we are in Southern California. Now, why are we here? Now, this is my mother. That's my sister. This is my other brother. My oldest brother did not get baptized until he was much, much older. Okay? And so, again, that's me. I was 14 years old. The reason why we got baptized is because my mother... Now, when I see the star... When we sing the Star Spangled Banner, when I see the flag of the United States, and I am a citizen, I get goosebumps. You know why? Because this is the land of the free. My mother could not go to church while we were in Colombia. So my mother was not free to express her faith. All I remember in the Christmases is that there was a lot of dancing, a lot of drinking, a lot of smoking, all the buddies of my father. And I remember dancing with my sister when we were very small. So that's my upbringing. But when we stepped into the airport in Miami, something happened to my mother. Now, I'm 10 years old when we arrived. I was in 1965. And my mother, all of a sudden, began to spread her wings. She began to feel emancipated. She began to feel free. And she utilized that freedom to go to church. She took us to church. I will tell you that when I got baptized, I didn't know what I was doing, really. I went to church really for the girls. Listen, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but I know you out there. You probably went to church for the same thing, a lot of you, not all of you. Some of you did not have, I'm actually trying to, I listened to Elder Pavel's story. I'm so blessed to hear the journey of people and to the way you spoke of your grandfather and your father. I didn't have that experience. Some of you went to summer camp. I didn't. That's why I'm so passionate about our education system. That's why I'm so passionate about summer camp and our camp ministries. That's why I'm so passionate about family ministries. We have an initiative that's called From Cradle to Crown. Why? Because I want to make sure that children have what I didn't have. So when I come here and speak to you, I feel that I'm the last one to be able to speak. But maybe someone out there has had a journey similar. So some of you have had a journey like Elder Pavel. Not everybody, I didn't. In fact, he changed my whole speech today with something he said yesterday regarding his grandfather. And I'm going to share what that is. So anyway, so I got baptized. And the Lord began to take this piece of wood and began to chip away the parts that don't belong. Unbeknownst to me, I didn't know that God was doing it. As I go back, I know I have had the Lord with me my entire life. The shepherd putting his hand on me. He saw something. In fact, he sees something in everybody because they are his children. Okay? This is my mother and father on that 60th anniversary when we saw him kiss. My father, I'm proud of my father. I am. And actually, how can I not be? I'm the spitting image of him. I look at myself in the mirror and sometimes I walk just like him. I have the same body type. So there's no way that I can say he's not. This is me again. And this is my wife, Mary Ellen. Landa, you may remember. See, Landa happens to be cousin to my wife. In fact, Landa and Ed know things that really you shouldn't know about me. And I'm not going to tell you. It's too much. You can't handle it. The reason why I show my wife here is because she continued the rearing process that my mom left. I got married when I was 17 years old. A month ago, we were married 45 years. I don't recommend anyone getting married that early. But if my father could do it, I guess I could do it. See, we become a product of our parents. And sometimes I'm being also, in fact, I wanted so badly to leave the house because of the way my father was running the household. Very dysfunctional. I wanted to leave. And in a Hispanic home, you don't just leave. You either die or get married. That's it. Because there's one thing about the Hispanic culture. Very family. The unity, well, I shouldn't say the unity, the respect of the family, it endures. Always respecting our parents. And one of the things that my mother, I'll tell you my mother, she never stopped loving my father. A praying woman. Here's where I now begin to introduce prayer. I hadn't been really in my growing up years, my teenage life, my early married life. I hadn't been a praying man. But I now know that I was being prayed for. Don't stop praying, Ralph. Don't stop praying for your children. I was being prayed for the entire time. These are my children now. So from here to here, we are now 14 when we get together. I am blessed by my family tremendously. And by the way, Filipinos, my kids married Filipinos. I don't know why, but they did. So he's a Filipino married to my daughter, and she's a Filipina married to my pastor's son. So anyways, I could say a lot about this picture and those that are in it. But here's where I go with Pavel's testimony from last night. And maybe you can help me here, because I know I'm going to misquote you. But you said something about your grandfather that no matter if the promises weren't there, like the golden street, the eternal life, and all the things that we have been promised, he would still love God. He would still love Jesus. Why? Do you remember that? Because of the cross. That's my problem. You see, he launched me into this thinking pattern. Yes, 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 100 times yes. But here's where I had a problem. I'm telling you my testimony. I had a problem with Jesus in the cross. Because everybody talks about the sacrifice of Jesus. How much he suffered. That didn't do a thing for me. I can show you in history people that have suffered more, physically I'm talking about, than Jesus. During the time of Inquisition, there were people that were actually skinned alive and then dipped in burning oil. And let me just stop there, because there was a lot of nasty things that went on. So I had a real problem with Jesus. In fact, do you remember that movie that came out by Mel Gibson, The Passion of Christ? I have never seen it. I don't want to. You know why? Because all it is focusing on the physical pain of Jesus. And if that's it, then he cannot be the Son of God. That doesn't do anything for me. It does for others, but it didn't for me. In fact, my father had an issue. See, my father was always very skeptical. He's omniscient. That part really messed up my father. How can he love me when he already knows whether I'm going to be saved or lost? Right? So he and I, my father and I, would have these discussions, which it was good to have them, but it kind of messed me up because it implanted questions in my head too, that, skeptical, you know, and there's a lot of that today, especially the millennials. There's so much out there. Until the Lord showed me this verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. In fact, that's the Aramaic Bible in plain English. But he stripped himself, speaking of Jesus, by taking on the form of a servant. Other versions will say emptied himself or made himself of no reputation. The way I understand this verse is that he took his divinity and sort of He's still God. He's still God. But he veiled him, or put on, if you will, he emptied himself, you know, that part, or veiled it, if you will, that part of divinity, and put on humanity. He decided by his own choice to live in this fleshy cocoon. Do you understand? Now, that is so significant to me. Because if Jesus is God, and I believe he is, okay? And when Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, basically he says, I no longer live, but it is Jesus who lives in me. Well, who is that living in me? See, so this is very, very, very important. In Isaiah chapter 49, 16, it says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. For how long? Forever. Now, this is the key. So the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross began to be not so much about the physical pain. But if he is God, then the sacrifice has to be God's size. Do you understand? It cannot be human size, because if it's human size, okay, then the sacrifice on the cross. Then let me find somebody in history who sacrificed more or was in physical pain more, and I will just bow to him or her, right? If that is the understanding. And I believe that this is the popular understanding. That people look at the cross, he shed his blood. So? What does it really mean? In fact, Ellen White says that we will forever, eternity, will we be studying what happened at the cross. How is that possible? Then that means we don't really understand. And whatever our understanding is very superficial. This is key for me. So when I began to think that Jesus will be wearing this human cocoon for eternity, and he can actually come out of that anytime he wants, because he's still God, right? Now, he is omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful, can be at all places, at all, right? Except when he entered into this cocoon, right? Why did Jesus say, I have to go so that the Comforter can come? Because he couldn't be in all places at once. So then I began to understand, then the sacrifice of Jesus is giving up a portion of his Godhood by choice. He volunteered it. And he can come out of it anytime. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, right? Right? So it's a constant temptation when he's being challenged that he is not who he says he is. So this now became a crucial understanding of what happened on the cross for me. Maybe not for you, for me. In that today, Jesus is still sacrificing because he's still in the human cocoon. Are you okay with that? If you're going to challenge that, I would like to hear it later. Because if I'm wrong, I want to know. Just know that if I'm wrong, you have just messed me up big time. I'm going to have to go back and renew all of this. I'm looking at the clock. Okay. So, I hope I'm not offending anyone. This is a book that has pages in it. Pages with ink. That's really all it is. But it's the Word of God. You know, I respect this book. I don't know about you, but I cannot put anything on top of it. I believe that it is a holy book. But it's really just a book with pages with ink. What makes this come alive? The Holy Spirit, yes, good answers. When I brought it here, it kind of redid the formatting. So now you don't see the bottom. But this is Romans chapter 10, I wanted to read verse 13. If you have your Bible, turn to this. For whosoever, it says, I'm not going to have time, I better just go quickly. Verse 13, Romans 10, chapter 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there is this verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's me. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I put this in, that's my addition. It's one who proclaims, one who shares. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'm going to show you what I believe is the crux of this of the Bible for the Christian. This, I hope I'm not going to offend, this cannot be understood. This does not have power. It's just paper with ink. Unless it gets interpreted by a human interpreter. You understand? If you look at the stories, they're all about people. How do they sin and how God deals with sin? And his love, his everlasting love. So it's all about how we live. So therefore, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? I believe that everyone who steps in the streets of gold, who plucks from the tree of life, who walks through the pearly gates, will be there by a simple invitation. This, therefore, is not the job of the pastor. It is the job of every Christian. We are the priesthood of all believers, right? Royal priesthood. So therefore, we are preachers. Blessed, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. I believe it's talking about all of us. Remember when Jesus in John chapter 14, this was towards the closing days of his life here on earth. He says, "You believe in God? You believe already." You know, the Jews and their teachings, it was always about God. "You believe in God?" "Yes." "Well, believe also in me," he says. "Believe in me." "Well, how is that supposed to happen? How are we to believe in Jesus?" Well, Jesus came to give a testimony. He came to show them, to express to them, to live Christianity, to live the words of Scripture in human form. So Jesus is the capital I interpreter of biblical concepts. I need to know, this is now me, that the story we tell is not a fable. It's a pretty neat story we tell, right? All the little stories, Jesus and everything, but that's just stories. How do they become real and alive? It has to be interpreted. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Jesus has been sent. So you and I are also sent. I'm going to have to go forward a lot here. Forgive me. In fact, in the prayer of Jesus in Acts chapter 17, in John chapter 17, verse 20, it says, "Neither pray I for these alone, the disciples, but for them also we shall believe on me through their word." So they will express their testimony, their interpretation lived in their lives of what they see in Scripture and what they saw with Jesus Christ. And now notice Revelation 12, 11. "And they overcame him," Satan, "by the word of their testimony." Brothers and sisters, I would rather have the sermon be taken away from our Sabbath worship and replace it with testimonies. We have such eloquent pastors. We do. Good pastors. They're able to share the Word of God and the intricacies and the depth and the width. But it's just words. When you take that sermon and you couple it with a testimony to make it real, now we're talking. Now we're talking about addressing it to the skeptic, the one who is going to throw darts at that message. So therefore, our walk, in order to be beautiful, they have to have glad tidings. And what are the glad tidings? That in this sinful frame of mine, the Lord still deals with me. He has not let go. That's the message I want to bring to you today. I know God is with me. I know Jesus is with me. And when I say, oh, you know, in my testimony, I will say, well, you know, Jesus came to me. No, he didn't come to me. He's never let go. He's never walked away. It is I who began to pay attention. He's been knocking on my heart. He's been knocking, bringing people to me. In fact, now that reminds me, I remember, what's her name? She's already passed from Clovis. Nancy Van Pelt, yes. You know Nancy Van Pelt? Okay. She was a tremendous prayer warrior, right? I remember when she came to the conference office, and I was sharing a piece of my testimony, you know? I'll tell you, Mary Ellen and I have been married for 45 years, but I can tell you that the first 8 years were not good. Not good at all. In fact, I became the epitome of my father during that time. Our dear wives, men are pigs. I'm not going to look over here, but it came from this area. Somebody said amen. Because we have baggage that comes through culture and society. We are messed up. None of us have taken on the biblical role or been the priest in the household. I certainly didn't. Then the Lord began, I was going to say, the Lord did an awakening. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, I finally listened to him. And I began to change. And I began to make prayer a very intricate part of my life. But not prayer where you have to just get on your knees. I believe prayer can be done in any posture. In fact, the Bible says that we are to pray always, right, without ceasing. How do you do that? Well, in your walk, your daily walk. You can be driving, you can be walking, you can be eating, you can be talking to someone, anything. As long as you have that conversation, and that's what we heard from Elder Pavel last night, it is a relationship like to a friend. But I remember the day where I became so frustrated because I began to see changes in me. But my wife, Mary Ellen, was not making those changes. And instead, what I began to see was the fact that she had developed these walls that I had caused because she was protecting herself. That's the natural response of a woman when their man is not being the priesthood of the household. But I knew that I couldn't do this. So I remember the day when I walked over to my living room. We were in Lakewood, California, Southern California. I was working in Long Beach for ARCO, Atlantic Richfield. I worked 18 years in the corporate world. I was in the computer field. I used to design software. And I remember kneeling on the corner of the sofa there in the living room and making this prayer. Father, give me my wife back. You know the travesty of the whole thing? The Lord answered that prayer. But I didn't recognize that the Lord had answered the prayer until 10 years later. Maybe I should have been journaling. I forgot all about it. And I just continued living. And then all of a sudden, I woke up one day and I said, wow, my wife is back. She's been back for several years. The Lord answered that prayer. By the way, the Lord answers every prayer. Sometimes he says no, and that's okay, because it's for your own good. Because we don't know how to ask. We're very selfish. I prayed, I appreciated the message. I'm affirming you, elder, you know, that we are not supposed to be asking for blessings. We're asking for others to be blessed. And automatically you will be blessed. Simple concept and yet very profound. So I'm learning. See, this is a prayer training retreat. So if you can come out with one thing, one concept that you can implement into your life, praise God. And if there's anything, if I haven't said it by the time we finish this, you may misunderstand me, especially if I'm being recorded. I hope not. Stop reading the Bible. Stop going to seminars. Some of us are seminar junkies. Sometimes I see you in every single seminar. I'm not going to look at you. I'm saying this to you because I'm the same way, you see. Stop reading the Bible. Instead, live it. How much more do you want to know? Huh? Live it. Be those beautiful feet with shoes. We need more of that. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, you know what an epistle is, right? It's a letter. Christ ministered by is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. You are a letter to be written. Therefore, you have to expose yourself. You have to be vulnerable because you're not perfect. You're messed up. And if you're not, raise your hand. You shouldn't be here because you already know it. You're ready for translation. I'm not. I'm still dealing with those inherited tendencies. But praise be to God, because I read that every learned and inherited tendency can be overcome by the power of God. I'm paraphrasing. Do you believe that? Yes. So, the Bible says that out of the mouth of two or three, it shall be established. That's a principle in the Bible. So I'm constantly looking for affirmations from two people, unrelated, for me to be affirmed on what I should do next. Out of the mouth of two or three, it shall be established. And so I'm constantly looking at the letters, the epistles with shoes. Because I need to keep reminding myself that Jesus is alive. This is why camp meeting is so special. Camp meeting is so special because camp meeting really revolves about sharing testimonials, sharing about people's walk. You see. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. These words of Jesus have lost none of their force. Our Savior calls for faithful witnesses in these days of religious formalism. That's exactly what Elder Pavel says. The formalism. We are a church of formalism. You know, we have our habits, right? Go to church. Worship starts at 11, and we're supposed to finish by noon. Oh, boy, I better not even go there. And so what my invitation, and by the way, Psalm 66:16, I would encourage you to underline that and to share that with people. Come. That's an invitation, remember. An invitation. Come and hear all that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. That's what I'm doing here today. And I'm running out of time already, and there's so much more to share. In fact, I just have to put this picture up to remind me what I used to look like. Anyway, I was talking to Mary Ellen this morning, and I said to her, look, I'm going to put this picture up. Yeah, she says, yeah, so that you can tell them that this is what you used to have. No, but I actually made the mistake once of saying that. So, no, it's about what I look like. Anyways, I had these Elvis Presley. That was the thing back then, you know. Sideburns, you know. Anyways, and the girls, the women, you know, they had poofy hair. You know, remember that? Okay, anyways. Why am I showing you? Listen, I have a testimony for this one. I have a testimony about this one. Mary Ellen and I ran. I'll tell you this one. This one's very short. We used to live in a rural area in the state of New Mexico called Glenwood. This is Alma, which is maybe, I don't know, 5 miles from Glenwood. This little restaurant, it was not called Alma Grill. Mary Ellen and I ran it for about 4 months. It's not for us. It is hard work running a restaurant. But I began to say, okay, Lord, how can I make a difference, you know? So I put, right there by the cash register, I put a stack of Steps to Christ. And I put a little sign that said, free. And so one day, there's no customers, and I'm just sitting there at the cashier and looking at the books, and I said, Lord, I wonder what's happening with these. That's a prayer, right? You know that's a prayer. I didn't say, in the name of Jesus, amen. It's a prayer, okay? I was wondering what's happening. Just a couple of days later, I get this phone call from Pastor Lewis Rendon. How many of you know him? He's the pastor down there in Delano and Wasco right now. He used to be the pastor in Watsonville. Anyways, he was the pastor in Pecos, Texas. He used to work for the Texaco Conference, and that's where I was as a church member, not as a pastor. Okay? I actually was a lay pastor by this time. So anyways, meaning I was not working for the organization. So I get this phone call, and he says, I have a man that I'm baptizing today. He's a trucker that stopped by this restaurant in Glenwood or Alma, New Mexico, and he says he's explaining where it was and so on. And so I understand by a article that was written in the Record, not the Recorder, but the Record, in that conference, in that union. And there was a testimony about some ministry that was going on in this church out there. So he says, are you Ramiro Cano, and are you running a restaurant? And I say, yes. And I said, well, I got a man here who's getting baptized as a result of that book that he picked up. And then he says, and by the way, he's becoming a co-porter. So prayer, right? These are affirmations that I need to affirm that I'm walking in the journey or in the road that's already paved with the blood of Jesus right in front of me. Okay? A deer. In this area, there's a lot of animals. A lot of elk, a lot of deer. One day, our daughter, she was still in college, she went to work on a Sunday in the local restaurant. And about 20 minutes later, there was a knock on the door. And I opened the door. My wife and I were still in bed. We opened the door, and there she is, bloodied. She had just gotten into an accident, trying to veer off to not hit a deer. And she totaled our car, and she got hurt. She got hit in the head right here and opened her up right here in the forehead. So you can just imagine the trauma and so on. At this time, we were going through a very difficult time in our life financially. And too long to explain. Needless to say, I had no money. Because when the state police came by, they noticed that the seatbelt was not working. So they gave me a ticket because I'm the owner of the car. I had to rush my daughter to the nearest hospital, which was 60 miles away. Okay? They treated her, they gave her stitches, so on and so forth. Okay. This happened on Sunday. I wrote a check in the hospital that had no funds. Forgive me, Lord. But the Lord is so good. Remember, when did this happen, the accident? Sunday. Okay? I'm living in Glenwood, New Mexico. Monday, I receive a check in the mail for $250 with a little handwritten note that said, "Thought you might need this." It came from Southern California. It came from the mother of my best friend when I was a teenager. I had not talked to her for years and years. When I got the bill for the emergency room and also for the ticket, it was $250. Now, mind you, the accident took place on Sunday. The letter or the check arrived on Monday. How long does it take for a letter to arrive, an envelope from Southern California? I would say maybe 5 days. It's a rural area, and it takes a while. In other words, the Lord knew, and he already had it all planned out. Now, he could have stopped the accident. He chose not to. Why? Because I needed to see his hand. You see. Am I supposed to finish right about now? I still have this one about the University of New Mexico, and then I have to tell you about Bell's palsy, then I have to tell you about camp meeting, and then I have to tell you about Bridges to Health, and then I have to tell you about what happened with this lady. I have so much to tell. But how can I honor God by giving you, Mary Ellen and I made one of the biggest mistakes as parents with our daughter, and we allowed her to go to a public university. In a matter of 2 years, we were losing our daughter to the world. And so my wife and I, one day, I remember when our daughter came for summer back home, we all knelt down in our living room there in this rural area as a family. But my daughter would not kneel. She refused to pray. We stayed kneeling down for a very long time. And I said to her, "We're not going to get up until you kneel and pray with us." Our prayer was, "Lord, perform a miracle." Remember, I had no money. "Perform our miracle so to allow us to send our daughter to one of our schools. In particular, PUC, Pacific Union College." You know, a lot is said about our colleges. There's good and there's bad. Oh, but there's a lot of good. And it's about how you choose. And we told our daughter, you know, if you go, if the Lord performs this miracle, because here was the prayer. "We have to send you with no debt. We're not going to make loans, student loans of any kind. You have to go with no debt." Now, that's a tall order for a family that at the time had no money. Okay? So anyway, so we called PUC, and there was a lot of scholarships, and because she's Adventist, and discounts, and this, and also work, you know, they allowed her to work and all of that. Anyways, oh, they're telling me I have 10 more minutes. Praise the Lord. I actually was feeling very nervous that I had an hour. I didn't know how I was going to fill it. I do like to talk. Anyways, praising the Lord, actually. So anyways, so here we did all that we could humanly possible to get as much in the way of the funding. But we were $700 short. Okay? And the prayer was, we could have said, well, what's $700? Get a student loan, right? I said, no. The prayer was, no debt. So I'm already a lay pastor. Okay? I'm just starting. Remember, I never went to become a pastor. I was in computers. My profession for 18 years was different. I was working in the corporate world. I was living the American dream. I had a house with a pool, with a jacuzzi, with a motorhome and a BMW parked in my driveway. I was going to become a millionaire. I was. In fact, Mary Ellen will tell you that I would call her very often, and I had it all planned out. Because working for an oil company is very lucrative. Okay. Anyways, there's a big story surrounding that. So here we are. No, I won't say that, Lord. I won't say that. Something came to my mind that, no. Anyways, maybe I should. Anyways, so here one day, I get a phone call from the president of the Texaco Conference. Remember, I'm just a lay pastor. I'm not really working. But they would invite me to the meetings, you know, pastoral meetings and stuff, because I was representing this one church in a very rural area. I should have brought you the picture, but anyways. So the president says, Ramiro, I have an emergency trip. I have to go to the North American division. There are meetings for the presidents, and I have to go, and I have to, and I'm scheduled to do an evangelistic series in Abilene, Texas. Now, this is like 10 hours away from where I lived, okay? And I said, Pastor, I really don't work for the church, really. And by the way, I've never done an evangelistic series. I wouldn't even know where to start. Oh, I'll tell you. It's easy, he says. So then he says, take a piece of paper, and I'll start telling you what to do. So he says, well, the first sermon, and you start with Daniel 2. And I'm just writing down, and then the next one, and then the next one, and then you know, like 22 of them, right? This is a full series. I've never done one. Oh, and by the way, there is a $700 stipend. Okay, Lord, I guess I'm supposed to go to Abilene, Texas. You see the answer prayer? Now, again, the Lord is showing me that he is alive. The Lord is showing me that he knows me, and he knows me by name. The Lord is showing me that I am useful to him, even though I don't think I am. You see? And in this, by the way, there's so many other stories. How much more time? You time me. Somebody needs to time me, because I'll just... 5 more minutes. Wow, that took 5 minutes. which one should I tell you? Oh, easy one. So now, fast forward, I'm the pastor. I got called to be a pastor in Milpitas. Anybody from Milpitas here? Praise the Lord. Milpitas. Anyways, what an experience. I ended up actually being embraced by the Texaco Conference. I ended up becoming a full-time pastor. I went to school and so on and so forth. Fast forward, I get a call from the Central California Conference, Milpitas. We're in the world as Milpitas. I didn't even know where that was. I knew San Jose, but Milpitas? Anyways, so I go there, and during Christmas, it might have been around the year 2002, okay, around there. We were in Denver, Colorado, my wife and I, for Christmas with the family. And all of a sudden, I started feeling something very funny right here in my face. Have you ever seen people where their face falls? lose movement in their facial muscles. Okay, that happened to me. But it started right here, right here. And I went to the bathroom, and I looked at myself, and I started going like this. And only this side would move, but not this one. I thought I was having a stroke. And then your head starts playing with you, you know, all of a sudden I'm feeling my left arm, no movement, you know, all kinds of stuff, because you know that's what happens with a stroke, right? So I call Mary Ellen, I said, Mary Ellen, I think I'm having a stroke. And I mean, you can just imagine the family, everybody rushing to the hospital. I'm laying there in the gurney in emergency. My whole life is running through me right here in my head. Here's what I remember. Mary Ellen, I couldn't see her. She was right back here. She was playing with my hair. She doesn't do that. Mary Ellen doesn't do that. But that said a lot to me. I can't even imagine what must have been going through her head. So I'm wondering, how's my kids, my family, my wife, the future? Do I have all my affairs in order? Lord, what about me? Is there something that I need to... that I need to get in order with you? All of this is running through my head. And then then the doctor comes in. Oh, you just have Bell's palsy. Okay, I never heard of the thing. And she says, it's quite common. Really? I've never heard of anyone. See, it's a well-kept secret. People that have it don't voice it. Then all of a sudden, I go to Milpitas back from vacation, and now all of a sudden, all kinds of people are coming out of the work that they have it or they've had it and stuff. We actually have a cousin, right, Landa, that had Bell's palsy, a beautiful singer, where she never recovered from her Bell's palsy. It became permanent. So here it is. I play trumpet. Don't invite me. It's been a long time. But you need your lips. I couldn't shut my eye. My left face was not moving. Do any of you remember Pam Simpson? She was prayer ministries for Milpitas. And then she came to work for the conference for the gift planning department. Anyway, so she was actually an elder in our church. And one day, I couldn't feel my tongue. And I would slur my words. So I thought, I'm done. I can't preach. You know, like this. So I didn't know what was going to happen. There is no cure, by the way. There's treatments. But they don't know exactly. It's a nerve issue that comes out of the back of your head, and it affects the nerves. There's five nerves that are like this, and they become atrophied. You know, so you can't move. You can't move your nose or your eyes. And anyways, and when you eat, you slobber. So you become very self-conscious. When you smile, only one part of you smiles. So you cover yourself. Anyways. So Pam comes to me one day, and she says, Pastor, why don't we anoint you? And I said, anoint? And I thought, no, I anoint people. I never thought that I could be anointed. It just didn't even flash through my head. But the Lord sent her to remind me that I'm also a human being, someone who needs to be ministered to. Okay? And so we scheduled it, the elders and stuff, for Friday evening. They all came. They anointed me. When I got out into the parking lot, by the way, the nerve issue is an electrical issue. There's no electricity going through the nerves. The moment I got into my car, I began to feel something right here, right where it had started. I can smile. I can speak. There's still residual, by the way. My eye cries sometimes uncontrollably. And it twitches. But I'm okay with that. Because I can speak. I can talk. I can still blow my trumpet. I can sing. I love to sing. I'm not a great singer like some of you, but I do like to sing. And so maybe we should finish, and I don't know all the words, but I'm thinking that little verse, maybe some of you know it, count your many blessings. Amen. Count your many blessings, count them one by one. I wish I had it. I thought about getting them. I don't know the words. But I thought about counting your blessings. So what I'm trying to do, do you know this song?
Yes.
Okay, we'll follow you. Do you know the words?
I know the first verse, maybe.
We'll have to do that sometime today, okay? We'll get the words and stuff. And so my time is over. I have so much more to tell you. But all I want to tell you is this: Jesus is alive. Make him real to others. Be the beautiful feet. Walk the talk. Be an interpreter of the Holy Writ. Stop reading it if you're not going to implement it in your life. Stop going to seminars if you are not going to take it in and make it real in this translation, very unique. By the way, we all interpret differently because we're so unique. And praise God for that uniqueness. So the way you express the scripture and the principles that are here. By the way, one more last thing. That verse that God loves me with an everlasting love, I had a major issue. I had a major issue with love because I had never had that love, you know, expressed by my father in a very real and physical, tangible way. But it wasn't until I married my wife. Of course, my mother loves me and she expressed it. But I needed my father to do that. Fathers are so important, you know? That's why the enemy attacks fathers so much. So many homes that are fatherless. Mary Ellen stuck it out with me through thick and thin. One day, in fact, she hurt my feelings so badly, and I needed that. She said, you know, this was about maybe 5 years ago. She says, during that time, I was praying that you would leave me. That hurt. Because I kept telling her, I'm going to make it to the top with or without you. Yes, I would tell her that. And I was making it to the top. So you better toe the line, woman. How hurtful, you know? And so when she said that to me, I praise the Lord that she didn't leave me. She will have at least one star in her crown. And that will be me. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, I pray that the words today will be sandwiched with your love. That it can be eaten and digested and that nourishment, Father, will go to every segment of our life and be able to be interpreted through frail pieces of clay. Thank you for forming and reforming and breaking and bringing us back, Lord, to that potter wheel. Thank you for loving me with that eternal love. And I pray that everyone here will be able to recount their blessings and be able to see that you truly have been there, the shepherd, the good shepherd, blessing. Since birth, you never let us go. Thank you for doing that. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we thank you. Amen. God bless you. We'll have to come back for a part two.
Yes, let's get him back. We want to hear more. How many of you are being blessed? I know I am being richly blessed. We've been praying. I know all of you have been praying for the Holy Spirit. And God is graciously answering that prayer. Thank you, Elder.